As we open up to Philippians chapter 1, I would like to remind you that today we're going to have communion because last week we had the missionary. We had Jerry and Susan here. And so there's the COVID-approved combination wafer and juice back there that's sealed and untouched by a lot of hands, but I mean, just anyway, so if you didn't get one, you're going to be taking communion that at the end you can get one or pass it around. You know, Todd, you may see who didn't get one and get one. So we hope to someday get back to where we're doing the communion way we normally would do it and, you know, pass down sharing it that way. But we are in a different time, aren't we? I also want to mention, you know, during communion, we use the communion Sunday. We mentioned the Deacons Fund to help those, Benevolence Fund, who have a need. So I want to mention that. If you want to give them to the Benevolence Fund, just put it on the envelope that's in the pew there, Benevolence Fund. Philippians chapter 1, Warren Wiersbe tells a story of going to, and his wife going to London to and visit the sites in England and things like that. And there was a group in the front of young people being loud and crude as they were touring the countryside. And then he realized that they were Americans. And the British looking around like they're Americans. And Wiersbe was somewhat embarrassed, you know. I don't know these people, you know, Americans. Well, one of the things that Paul mentions here and we're going to be looking at is your citizens of heaven don't embarrass that citizenship. And so there's a key point he's making here. If you represent the king, you should do what? Represent him well, right? You should act as one who is a child of the king. And so that's the point that Warren Wiersbe is making. So we pick it up here, Philippians chapter 1, 27 through 30. It says, "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here is in me." Paul appreciated the Philippians' concern. He's in jail, facing trial, might be facing execution. And so they're very concerned, and they've sent after Paul three times. He's going to mention that at the end of the book, support, you know, finances. They've also sent to Paul Epaphroditus to check on his welfare. And so it says, "I appreciate your concern for me, but I want to tell you, and this is important to understand, I want to tell you that you also are going to face persecution and suffering for Christ. In other words, you might be concerned for me, but I want you to prepare the fact that you're going to face the same thing." And, you know, did not Jesus warn his disciples of that? He says, if they did this to your master, right, your teacher, they're surely going to do what? It to you as well. And that's a lot. And he promised them, what a promise this is, right? In this world, you're going to have tribulation. I mean, you know, how many of us found that's true, right? So be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. And so he says, what you see that's happening to me is also going to be your lot. And so Paul's not trying to discourage them, but he's trying to prepare them. Now Paul calls, and this is very important phrases. Paul calls them to walk worthy of the gospel. And it's not the normal term of worthy. The word worthy conduct here is the word in the Greek, polythesi, which we get our word politics from. We get our words, I know that sounds kind of weird, right? But it is timely. And so we get the word police from it, right? Political. So what's he saying? What's he saying? The word polis means citizen of a city, right? You're a member of a city. Back then, we didn't think of citizenship in terms of countries, but of your citizens. I am a citizen of Athens, or I'm a citizen of Rome, or I'm a citizen of Antioch, or Jerusalem, and so citizen. Now, you might be part of a greater group, a nation of Israel, or part of the Roman Empire, but it's talking about a worthy citizen. Act as if you're a good citizen. And this word comes over to many of our cities. Annapolis, right? That polis there, Minneapolis, Indianapolis. That polis there comes from this Greek word, means city. I'm the city of this, you know, of Anna's city over here. I'm the city of Mini City. I mean, you know, whatever, it's a city. And so be a good citizen. Now, the reason why this is an important phrase here to the Philippians is the fact that Philippians were mostly made up of retired Roman soldiers. A lot of them were given that. It started when Anthony lost to Julius Caesar. Well, after Julius Caesar lost to Augustus Caesar, who was actually Octavius, and he didn't want any of followers of Anthony anywhere near Rome, so he gave him Philippi, keep him out there in retirement, and made him Roman citizens. And so they're proud of their Roman citizenship. They would be embarrassed to, you know, do something that would be an embarrassment to being a Roman citizen. Oh, if we only had that in America today, right? And the fact that we have this, that would be embarrassing. He said, now listen, if you would be embarrassed as a Roman citizen to do something disgraceful to Rome, how much more if you are a citizen of heaven to embarrass your heavenly citizenship? See, one of the things we have to recognize all the time, if you're a Christian, you're representing who? You're representing Jesus Christ all the time. You are... People know you're Christian. They're watching how you behave. They're listening to how you talk. And how does a Christian talk? How does a Christian behave? How does a Christian react? And we don't want to be embarrassing to our heavenly citizenship. And so this is exactly what Paul is getting across. He said, listen, you're citizens of heaven, and act worthy, walk worthy of that citizenship. Now, those who are in Christ, then, who proclaim the gospel, they proclaim that gospel, they must act godly, right? If you proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, you must be behaving in such a way that you're worthy of the gospel you proclaim. It doesn't mean that Christians are perfect, right? It doesn't mean that we're without sin, but it does mean we're walking in a manner which honors the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. If the gospel is something you proclaim, people want to know, does it work for you, right? You claim that this Christianity is such a great thing, that coming to Jesus Christ is a wonderful thing. Does it work for you? Is it something that it has a benefit to your life? And so they're looking, when you have problems, how do you react to those responses? They're looking to see if you have a challenge, how do you react to that challenge? And they want to know, does this really work? And so the character must align with the testimony. You know, not one of these do as I say, not as I do, right? And so we have to. Now, Paul is emphasizing this for three different reasons. Number one, Paul is emphasizing that what he is going through is not unique to Christians, right? It's something that I'm going to react in such a way to this tribulation, but you also are going to face the same type of thing. Secondly, he wants them to know, I'm going to be passing from the scene very soon. We know from history that Paul was released at this point and was rearrested after the fire of Rome when Christians were blamed. And we believe that 3 years later, after he writes this, that he was executed on the Ostian Way outside of Rome. And so he says, I'm going to be passing. So if I'm passing on, I must pass the torch to you. You know, one of the things about mentors is we got to be very careful not to hold on to mentors, you know, so tightly, because the Lord eventually will take the mentors away, right? You know, if you stand in your Christian faith, you have to stand on your own. It's good to have good mentors. It's good to have good teachers, but they're not always going to be there. They'll pass away. And so we have this concept that Paul is saying that he's preparing them for the time that they have to go out on their own. One of the things my wife particularly likes to see is when the birds have their clutches and they're feeding the birds, but eventually Papa Cardinal wants to see Baby Cardinal do what? Get out on his own. Now, we had two fawns who, obviously, the mother was killed in our yard and for a little while, but they died because they weren't ready to leave the mother. But at some point, Mama would get them to a point where they can be on their own. And so that's what Paul is preparing them to do. And so here, you know, Paul said, now here's what Paul is saying in this passage. He says, now those same people who oppose me are going to oppose you. If you're preaching the same gospel that I'm preaching, then you're going to have the same reaction that I'm getting. That's what Paul is saying here. And so there's a chain reaction here. Jesus says, listen, what they've done to me, they're going to do to you. He tells his disciples. And then those disciples, going to the second generation, are telling their disciples. And guess what? It goes all the way down to today. And I didn't think, well, I did in the back of my mind, but I did not think it happened so soon, that we're seeing some very aggressive and open persecution of Christians in this country today. Teacher fired because they wrote on social media they didn't agree with the homosexual transgender agenda, and a teacher was fired in Pennsylvania. Another one was fired out in California. And we see this aggression. We see one person posting that says, I was going to hire this person for this position, but I looked at social media and they're Christian, so I'm not going to hire them. I mean, we see this openly now, don't we? We see this. He says, and the only reason why they wouldn't hire them, because they're what? Christians. Even though they're highly qualified. And so we can't have this, what they would call bigoted things. And so here this chain has come down to us. Now, Paul urges them to do three things. Notice what he says here. Stand in the same spirit. One of the things that's important for the Christian church to be is united, right? To be together. To have the same gospel, to have the same values, to have the same purpose. And so we must present a united front for the gospel's sake. We must not wither under opposition. We must not collapse. You know, one of the things that we need to do is says, listen, be not weary in what? Well doing, because you will reap if you do not faint. And so we must not collapse under the pressure of persecution. Thirdly, those who faint under persecution, it says here, is not worthy of the gospel. He says the first thing that a Christian must do is to stand firm, right? And we must not allow ourselves to be terrorized, it says, by our adversaries. And one of the problems comes in is the fact when we become more afraid of those who oppose us and oppose the gospel than we are before the Lord Jesus Christ, then we will fall. So the first thing he says, I want you to stand. Second thing he says, I want you to strive together. That means not strive against each other. Strive together is the fact that we fight alongside one another. A house divided cannot what? Cannot stand. we're in a spiritual warfare. Remember Ephesians chapter 6 we went through. We're in a spiritual warfare. I want you to stand together. We're in a great spiritual battle. I want you to put on the whole armor. I want you to be there. One of the things you have in war is this soldier is depending on which one? The next one to them, right? They're dependent on each other. If you have a weak link there, then that is a danger to everyone. And so we fight this great battle, and Paul calls for a united effort. So first of all, he wants them to stand. Secondly, he wants them to strive together. Thirdly, he says, I don't want you to be afraid of your adversary. A lot of Christians shrink because of fear. What might happen? What might they say? What might they do to me? He said, I don't want you to be terrorized by your adversaries because you have a great God behind you and supporting you, and he wants you to be stand up with a testimony. And so that's why he says, do not be afraid of the one that can just destroy the body, but be afraid of the one who can destroy both body and soul in hell. And so we need to be able to stand there and not shrink from it, and we're commanded to be brave in Christ. Now, I want you to notice a phrase you might miss here. It sort of flips it on its head. It says, it's granted for you to suffer. Now, how many think that's a gift? God's given us, right? He has granted you the privilege of suffering. Like, wait, come back. What's that again? Well, what Peter said and what John said in Acts chapter 5, they rejoiced because they were allowed to suffer for Jesus Christ. I mean, we don't look at that, right? And the same thing Paul says, I had to fulfill the remaining of Christ's suffering. Well, what does that mean? Well, you know, Christ suffered to the fullest for us, but he has granted us to enter into his suffering so that we might also enter into his reward and his glory. And so we don't think of that as a gift. How many of you pray, Lord, I need more suffering? Wait a minute, no takers? You know, but here Paul says it's a privilege to suffer for Jesus Christ. Because what it does is it demonstrates the fact that you're living a faithful life for him. And so he says, it's granted for you to suffer. And Joe, that's why I had you read that passage, right? He's talking about this is to be expected. Why do you think it's some strange thing that you're suffering for the Lord? By the way, I've never had anyone come to me and say, that's my life verse. It might be your life experience, but no one says I'm claiming. I had no one ever come to me and say, you know, in this world you have tribulation. That's my life verse, you know, because Paul even admits it. Well, no suffering for the time is what? Pleasurable, right? It's not enjoyable. And so, but Paul is saying here, it's a privilege to be granted that you are able to suffer along with Jesus Christ. Now, it says here the gospel has two impacts on people. First of all, to the enemies of Christ, it's a sign of judgment. Condemnation is why they hate believers. Christ's enemies are those who hate to repent. Now, this phrase here can be interpreted in two different ways. One way is the fact that they're thinking that we are doing perdition because of our faith. The other way of taking it, which I think is the right way to take it, is the fact because they oppose the godly, it proves that you are children of God. Because if the evil person is opposed to the godly person, it shows that your godliness is reflected in Jesus Christ, and it shows that they are sons of perdition and under a curse. So one of the proofs of your Christianity is the fact that evil people oppose you because of your testimony and your witness. He says, listen, if you are going to serve Jesus Christ and have the gospel of Jesus Christ and living a faithful Christian life, there's going to be evil people who hate you and actually oppose you, and that's also a further proof of your salvation in Jesus Christ. Isn't that kind of a strange type of of anomaly there is the fact that, no, if you have wicked people saying, you know, I really do not like you, is the fact you say, okay, that shows and demonstrates I'm a child of God. And so when you're opposed by evil, opposed by the wicked. And so to the saved, the gospel is a proof of salvation. Believers love the gospel of Jesus Christ. They love the word of God. They love being with God's people. And even false, now this is kind of a strange thing. There even false believers hate those who are true believers. There are those who are church members. They go to church and they know Bible stories, but you mention the gospel to them and then all of a sudden they get prickly. Well, wait a minute, if you're a Christian, wouldn't you love the gospel? If you don't love the gospel, you can't be a Christian, right? I mean, if you don't love salvation in Jesus Christ and want to know him, how are you a believer? Those who are in Christ are the ones who love the Lord Jesus Christ and love his word and love the gospel. But if you have someone who claims to be a Christian and hates the gospel, that's an oxymoron. It doesn't work. That just doesn't fit together. And so Paul faced not only those who were wicked, but also false believers who were, what, wolves in sheep's clothing. Now, both the confirmation of the judgment to the eternally lost and confirmation of the blessing to the eternally saved are from God. He says it's not. Have you ever noticed that if you proclaim yourself a Christian, that there, no one is ambivalent about that? Yeah, I mean, you ever notice that? They don't say, oh, that's good. You know, that's fine. Not many people say that. All of a sudden, you have this wall up or you have this confirmation up. One or the other, right? Now, Paul says, now listen, I want you to listen to me carefully. He informs the Philippians that with beliefs comes suffering. They go hand in hand. They're sisters. Now, have you ever thought to yourself, well, how can I be a good, solid Christian and not go through tribulation? Is there another way? Is there another way to do this and learn this? Well, actually, it's not, right? I mean, that's just the way it works. And so here he says, don't be surprised, first of all, that you suffer, and do not fear. Do not be afraid of that. Because the deeper the tribulation, the stronger the hold that the Lord has on you, right? The stronger hold is. He's walking with you. They're sisters. They're twin sisters, suffering and salvation. This tribulation is not pleasant. You know, Hebrews 12:11, right? For at a time, it's not a pleasant thing, but it yields what? The peaceful fruit of righteousness. You'll be so greatly rewarded. We talked about that at the 10 o'clock message. You'll be so much greatly rewarded because of your faithfulness through these tribulations. And the Lord wants to pour out blessing upon blessings on you because you stood firm for him. You'll be strengthened in your faith. You'll be rewarded. You know, the righteous is going to suffer for Christ's sakes, but and the persecution is not enjoyable. That's why, by the way, Paul told the Thessalonians, in everything give thanks, right? He didn't say for everything. He says, why are you going through it? In everything give thanks, because obviously being in pain and suffering. I mean, Job wasn't having a good day, you know. It wasn't fun. But at the end, he was greatly rewarded for his stance and his faithfulness. Now, Paul is also saying that we're soldiers. You know, we think in terms of being peacemakers and being ministers and helping other people. We think in those terms. But he says you're also soldiers of the cross. And you're in a battle against wickedness. And in the end times, men will do what? Grow worse and worse. You know, Dr. Francis Schaeffer says, you know, you go through four stages of persecution. One, the church embraced. Two, the church tolerated. Three, the church ridiculed. And four, the church persecuted. And we are between three and four right now, right? We're down there. church embraced, the church tolerated, the church ridiculed, and the church persecuted. And Paul says, we're going to go through this. And he says, you're soldiers, you're in a battle. And realize that there has to be a mental focus on this battle. And along with their concern, the Philippians must also observe this lesson. Paul says, listen, the same thing you see me going through, you also are going to go through. And he shows, now Paul says this, and this was, I think, his most important message to him at this passage. He said, listen, I want you to look at the way I'm suffering and my response to it. He says, one of the reasons why I'm suffering is so that you might see how to suffer for Christ. I mean, this is suffering 101, right? He says, I want you to notice three things about me, Paul says. Number one, I am suffering for Christ. Number two, I'm not discouraged. Matter of fact, I'm encouraged, because this is what I expect. And number three, I still maintain the same testimony, ministry, and zeal I had before I was thrown in prison and ready to die. He said, that's what you need to understand. You need not to shrink from this. You need not be afraid of this. You need not to be terrorized by this. It's the fact that we are marching as soldiers for Christ, and what you see in me is your destiny also. Matter of fact, I thought Paul's calling was one of the most amazing callings that you ever had. Of course, not many of us have been struck down the road to Damascus, right, and stuff like that. But what did the Lord say after Paul said, yes, Lord? What did the Lord say? He says, you're going to speak out Ananias. I want him to show you what? How much you're going to suffer. Now, wait a minute. That's not a good benefit package, right? So I want to show you how much you're going to suffer for my name's sake. Isn't that interesting? The very first thing the Lord tells them? Not that you're going to establish these churches, you're going to gain, you know, church family that you never had, first of all, I want you to know up front is suffering. Why? Well, the first thing you do when you train a soldier is exactly how to endure the hardships, right? You have to be prepared for what comes ahead before you learn to train. This is what you're going to face. And one of the things I think we really don't do a very good job when it comes to, I know we don't do a good, our seminaries and training missionaries to show how much opposition you're going to face. Yeah, you didn't learn any of that in seminary. I remember when I first went into the pastorate, you know, I said, wait a minute, they didn't teach me this. You know, you're studying the Word of God, you learn about the heresies, you learn about the Greek, you learn about the Hebrew. Say, wait a minute, where'd this come from? Because we have to realize that we're in warfare. We're in a battle. And sometimes they're coming from corners you didn't know they'd come from. So Paul's saying, listen, I want you to understand that you're going to face these same things. This is also your destinies. And I want you to respond in such a way that you're standing firm, you're being faithful, you're being encouraged by it, and then you teach others how to stand. And Paul was their example. He said, what you see me do, do the same. That's why he said, follow me as I follow Christ. Now, I'm going to end by saying this before we come to communion. Each generation faces their own battles. And we face battles. Remember what it says in Romans 1, men invent new ways of doing evil. Man, I tell you what, the internet is full of sludge. It really is. It's so accessible. You know, I'm teaching my cadets over on base this last Thursday. We're dealing with cyberbullying and these things. We had no such word as cyberbullying when I grew up. You know, the bully was at the school waiting for you. And so the Fonz was there, right? And so they got new ways to do evil now. The pornography is readily available. And a lot of these kids are on the dark web. And I was really actually kind of interested in the fact, I asked the question, well, every one of you on social media, and Sarah says, no, my parents won't let me be. Said Cadet Daniels, who's going to be now our new cadet commander, says, my parents says, I can't get into social media until I'm 18 years old. I said, wow. He says, because my father sat down and told me, listen, You might write something that social media at 14 that your employer is going to read 10 years from now, and you're going to regret it. And I thought, isn't that interesting? Of course, the cadets are live from homes that are a little bit above the average there, but we got to be careful of all the evil and everything. And the church history is strewn of good and bad examples. Make sure you're a good one to pass that legacy on to the next generation. Amen. Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being here. And we just pray, Lord, as we come before the communion, that we will have our hearts and our minds just drawn close to you, Lord, that we will be faithful, that we'll be prepared for the battle, that we'll realize that the battle is such that we've been called to it. And there's going to be trials. There's going to be tribulation in the battle. There's going to be those who oppose us, those who hate us because of our testimony of Jesus Christ. And Lord, we just pray, Lord, that our hearts be strangely warmed because we are facing those things which naturally Christians will face because they represent you, Lord. And Lord, thank you that the opposition confirms our position as heavenly citizens bought with the price of Jesus Christ and his sacrifice. The Heavenly Father, we just pray, Lord, as we open up this communion, Lord, that we'll be honoring to you, that we will recommit ourselves to a life of service and spreading the gospel for us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.